Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We've been working our way through the book of Matthew. We're thankful that he was born of a virgin, thankful that he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness and conquered, of course, those temptations, thankful that he went about preaching and teaching in the villages. And then we come to chapter 5, and we have the first recorded sermon. We know it's not the first sermon he preached, but the first one God wanted us to see in the canon in the New Testament. And this morning we'll be emphasizing verses 13 through 16, but we want to read in context the verses prior to that, because how can we be salt and light unless we are fulfilling and living the Beatitudes before a world that would hate us and before a Lord that loves us? So chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, let us hear God's word. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And then all those living these Beatitudes, notice the next Beatitude. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you." And then the verses we will be preaching on today. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your pure word that you have said has been purified 7 times, though we know in the first time it was pure. Heavenly Father, we bless you for our Lord Jesus, who has come to give us light, being the light of the world. And Lord, we thank you for all that you have done to save us from our sins. And so help us, Lord, to declare your glory and your honor in what you have said here. Help us to receive it, Lord, as your words and not the words of men. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All the word we read of God is his word and not ours. What I preach, you're commanded to prove all things and to hold fast. That is good. Be as the Bereans. Search the scriptures. Don't just take things at face value, but search them for yourself. Now, you notice that these Beatitudes, which are blessings God has bestowed upon born-again believers, these are not rungs on a ladder trying to work your way to heaven. If I can just have a poor enough spirit, maybe God will save me. Maybe if I can mourn enough or be meek enough, these are not those rungs. These are things that God works in the heart of disciples. He's speaking to disciples. They're already born again. The book, this sermon is not a book that will necessarily preach the gospel to us in its full measure. The gospel in its full measure is in this book. We know how the book ends. Christ dies on the cross for sinners. He is raised again from the dead. So we must understand the context of these Beatitudes. He's instructing the disciples how they are to live in this world, be salt and light. And if they're salt and light, guess what's going to happen? The world will persecute them. And maybe it hasn't thrown rocks at you, but it's probably said something about you negatively, or said to watch out for that guy. He or she's always talking about Jesus. Something like that. It's mild in this country. It could get very violent in this country as we see the history of what's occurred in other countries. We know our brothers and sisters in China. There's pastors in prison right now. In Albania in the 70s, if you killed a Christian and they asked you, why did you kill them? And you said they were a Christian, they say, well, that's good. Glad you did that. No trial, nothing. So please understand, this persecution has fallen upon our brothers in the history of the church. And the history of the church, as we say, as has been said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But they are individuals who were salt and light. They weren't just persecuted for nothing. They were bringing forth the fruits of Christ, as we've read here in the Beatitudes. And they were blessed in those things and given future blessings. Notice at the beginning of these Beatitudes in verse 3 and the end of the Beatitudes in verse 10, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He crouches the beginning and the end. You're going to heaven if you are one of these people. And he makes two declarations regarding his children, his disciples. In verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. These are not maybes. This is what God has made his children. They are salt and they are light. So what are we going to try to do today? We're going to try to answer three questions. The first question would be, what does our Lord mean when he says we are salt and light? And then secondly, what can hinder our being salt and light? And then finally, how can we best be the salt and light that God has said that we are? So first of all, what does our Lord mean when he says we are salt and light? We'll take these one at a time. We are the salt of the earth. When you think of salt, it has at least two functions, two primary functions. Our verse tells here, if it lost its savor, that salt is for flavoring foods. Job 6:6 says, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? So the white of an egg has no salt, is salted. So it tastes like something good. And then consider Colossians 4:6. It says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It's interesting that he links the salt with the grace. We know we should have words of grace that would lead them to Christ, but what about the salt? Well, a second purpose for salt, and we don't know that as much in the refrigeration age. My brother owned Axum Air, refrigeration mechanic and owner of this company in Natchitoches. He fixed all these refrigeration units for a living, still does, and can. And we don't worry about salting our meat. But back before refrigeration, you better salt the meat or eat it immediately or within one day because it's going to putrefy. It is going to be rotten. You cannot eat it. But if you put salt in it and above it and all, and around it, you're going to preserve it into the winter. You can eat your salt meat in the winter, have your protein. And so it's very important. And it's in this sense that we are the salt of the earth. The Lord puts us in places where we're to be like the defense in football. We got to hold back the offense. No gain. Don't let the evil press any more than it has already. Some of you have experienced this, and unfortunately we're not experiencing it much as we did, but in my yesteryear, if people were cursing and a Christian walked into the room, they'd kind of shut it down, or they'd say, oh, excuse my French, you know, or they were telling a joke and then they might quit telling it until you leave the room and then they tell it. But you were acting as salt, a preventative for the evil flowing forth, stopping as it were. You know, salt's an interesting material. We know that in chemistry, if you put a sodium hydroxide with hydrochloric acid, it makes table salt, NaCl, and water. NaCl is a what we call an inorganic material. It's not living. It has no life in and of itself. And then we put it on something that was living, like meat. And we are, as it were, something in this world that is different than this world. We're not like this world. We are to stop what's going on in the world because everything in the world is getting putrefied. Even Paul said that the world's going to get worse and worse. Well, because it's getting worse and worse, should we then just kind of back up and say, well, I know we're salt, but no. When we're in the presence of evil, we say something. We have to stand for something. If we're silent, that's what the devil wants. And you know that someone might use the Lord's name in vain. Well, I heard a Christian one time say after that, is Lord. say his name. He is Lord. At least make them think about that. The one you just cursed, you're going to meet him someday. And maybe that will lead to a discussion. Maybe it'll lead to you sharing the gospel with him. But you're to be that salt. We are that salt. And so may we be what we are. And then it says, let's look at some places in Scripture where this is pictured. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Well, does salt have a fragrance? It doesn't, but the metaphor here is the same. You walk into a room, you go into a place, you are a Christian, and the way you act and what you say is going to fragrance that room, and individuals in that room will be able to sense, he's not like I am. Now, they may want to know why you're like that, and we've heard of conversions. I don't have what you have. I want what you have. But we've also seen the opposite, rejection, where we are now maligned. They don't want us in their company. We've had people actually say to us, "Don't ever speak to me of Christ again." Now, thankfully, we have transgressed that. But at some point, even we have to be quiet. We never stop being salt, but the Lord Jesus said, "Don't cast your pearls before swine." You've already cast them. You've already put them in front of them. They stomp them into the ground. And you have to be somewhat quiet, but you can still be pure in their presence. You might be able to give them a cup of cold water. You might be able to do something for them and say, what's going on with this Christian? He's shutting up, but he's not shedding his actions. His actions are preaching the Bible to me. And you will be that Bible that someone else is not reading. That's how you're the salt of the earth. We're commanded in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Salt is to marry salt. It's not to marry non-salt. And together, a husband and wife, salt a family and hold back the evil. Remember, we don't have to teach a child no, because they'll say no, but you have to teach them what no means. And you have to hold back the evil in these children. You're the salt in that family. And if you are not, what happens to a child that's not disciplined? Brings its mother to shame. You know, I used to teach my children when I was training them. I had to use the rod. The scripture says use the rod. And I asked them, I said, "What does it mean if I don't use the rod?" And the scripture says, it doesn't say spare the rod and spoil the child. That's the world's proverb. It says spare the rod and hate the child. That you hate the child who is not disciplined with the rod. It says it won't kill them. You don't injure them. You simply equate a sting with sin. And you're salting that child by your ministry to them. And so we're a salt like that in the world. We can't sting the world, but we can maybe with words. We have to stand against what they're saying. The Lord Jesus said in John 17:15, "I do not pray for you that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." In other words, we don't become salt by staying in the salt shaker. We're the salt that's shaken out by the Lord wherever we go, and he uses that. And the Lord Jesus said, yes, use them in the world. Don't let them be of the world. Don't let them be like the world, but let them salt the world and hold back the evil. So it is a deterrent to evil to be the salt of the earth. And then what about you are the light of the world? How are we the light of the world? What does that mean? Well, we just sang the light of the world is Jesus. We have no light except Christ shine it in our hearts. The moon cannot reflect anything if the sun's not shining. And praise God, the sun shines and it reflects off the moon and the full moon and we see the light. And that's what we are. We're reflectors of him, the light of the world. Sometimes you may be the only light in a group and it's difficult. Sometimes Paul was the only light. And yet, when there's two or three gathered together in his name, he's there in their midst. There's more light. It's like when the saints gather together, it's as light as it can get today because we are the light of Christ, showing forth the capital light of the world. Ephesians 5:6 And following goes like this: let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Okay? You were darkness. What came out of your evil heart? Well, Jesus said out of the heart comes evil things, right? Fornications and all manner of evil flows out of the human heart. It's an artesian well. A spring just keeps springing it up. And just as children don't need to be taught to do evil, they just do it. And if you leave them to themselves, they'll do more and more and more and more and become Hitlers. And so do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So you hear the salt there? You're the light shining upon them, but as salt, you expose their sin, you hold it back, and as light, you reveal it for what it is, and by the grace of God, they're drawn or repelled. You know, we're a savor of life unto life, it says in the scriptures, or of death unto death. And life draws life to itself, and death, well, they'll be repelled. Maybe to come back and think about it. You know that the Saul was murdering Christians. And he heard some light coming from a man's voice who said he was being stoned, Stephen's being stoned, and Saul's holding the garments. And he hears this man cry out, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Here's a man praying for him. He's holding his coats. Now, was he converted on that day? No, that was death unto death for him, and he goes on to murder others. But eventually, he's drawn back to the Lord, and the Lord appears to him, and he comes to the light of Christ. So, we are the salt of the earth, and we're the light of the world when we dispel darkness. Now, how do we do that? We'll talk more about that later, but we are preaching the gospel to people. We are talking to them about Christ, and when there's sin, we'll talk to them about what the scriptures say about that. You remember John the Baptist? It's not lawful, Herod, for you to have Philip's wife. He lost his head because of that. But he was being salt and saying, no, you can't do that. And for all generations after that, no, you can't have illicit marriages. You can't do that. Commit that against the Lord. Well, we ask a second question now. What can hinder our being salt and light? And the scripture tells us. It says, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So how can salt lose its flavor? Well, I can think of one way. It's just so diffused, so diluted, that you can't even taste it, right? You've got to put more salt on. And if we become diluted in our walk, we begin walking as the world. We begin compromising with the world. We lose our testimony. We read Genesis chapter 1. And in there we see at least two things that the world is completely hating. It hates the fact that God says that he created the heavens and the earth in six literal days. Evening and the morning is the first day. Evening and the morning is the second day. Can you get this into your mind? It's evening and morning. I create fast. And when I create a rock, it looks like it's been here for 1,000,000 years. You cut that tree down, yeah, it's going to have rings in it because it needs the rings to hold it up. But it was created yesterday. Please. And the world says, no. It had to been a primordial soup. And oh, all of a sudden, life came out of death. And it became more and more and more and more complicated. And then it began swimming in the seas. And then it came walking on the land. Oh, and somehow it got into the air. But we don't have any fossils that can prove this. Stephen Gould, professor at Harvard University, says we have millions of fossils. And Darwin told us that we'd see more fossils and it would prove his theory, because he knew it didn't show his theory. You couldn't prove it with the fossils. The missing links were there. And Gould says the missing links are still missing. So what did he do? He created a new kind of evolution. He said evolution happens so fast that sometimes there were no fossils made. Boy, that takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? All of a sudden, something was on the ground, and now it's in the air. And so they said Archaeopteryx. It was just some bird-like creature, and they found that, but they don't have anything getting to Archaeopteryx or Archaeopteryx getting to the eagle. They're not there. And so we're supposed to believe something. It's really harder to believe than Jesus rose from the dead, because you can go to an empty tomb in Israel. They might have excavated it, but it's gone. He's not there. He's risen. Something else in that chapter. He made them male and female. Now, let's go back to this evolution. If we begin saying, well, it was billions of years the first day, and then billions of years the second day. I know God said it was evening and morning. We begin deluding this God who is quite different from the God that people want. A God who's reasonable. It'd take too much of a miracle for God to do it in 6 days. Our dear brother, and some of you have heard me say this, so I'll repeat for you, that Alan Beardmore is with me, and he's reading a book written by an atheist. Alan, why are you reading this book by an atheist? Because I want to know what atheists think. And so he reads to me this paragraph. This atheist said, if there was a God who could create the heavens and the earth in 6 days, he would have to be infinitely powerful and infinitely knowledgeable. And Alan and I looked at each other and said, yeah, he is. But if you dilute that and you say, no, it can't be that way, where's this great God? You come to the second thing in that chapter, he made them male and female, not just among humans, but in about everything you can look at. There's even a male and female part of a plant. And he did a good job of it. And he didn't say, men with men be fruitful and multiply, or women with women be fruitful and multiply. No, men and women be fruitful and multiply. This is the way God made it. And he made marriage a holy thing, where one man and one woman for life are to be married. That's his will. And so here we are. And we can't even figure out. We're actually passing laws that say you can come to this state without the knowledge of your parents, and you are underage, and you can take hormones to make you something that you're not. I guarantee you, we're made more than a trillion cells in our body. What's a trillion? Well, it's a million million. We have more than a trillion cells in our body, and all of you guys are XY, and all the girls are XX. That's the way chromosomes are made. Men are men, women are women, and you can change anything on the outside, and you put any chemicals on the inside, it will not change who you are. And if we become woke and begin to say, well, we want to be loving to these people. We really do want to be loving, but we're going to tell them that there will be no homosexuals in heaven. There are some who have repented of homosexuality. In the Corinthians, he says, such were some of you, but now you're washed. You were a homosexual. You're not a homosexual now. You're washed. You're clean. You're justified. You will be in heaven. But if you die on this earth saying, I am going to be a homosexual, or I am going to be a lesbian, and you die in those sins, we're sorry to say, but it grieves us in our hearts for that individual to say, you will not be saved. It is impossible. God will not save that person. He won't save liars. He won't save drunkards. There's a whole number of people he won't save. But we have to be converted. And in this room, all of those things are possibly so. That God has saved us from all of these sins, but we are no longer that in our essence. Yes, we sin, but we are not sinners by essence. We are saints by birth, by proclamation. He writes the New Testament epistles to the saints. He deals with their sins, yes, but they are saints, washed in the blood of Christ, paid for on Calvary, and we didn't do that. We were so sinful, we rejected that, and God says, no, I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to work in your heart and convict you of your sin and draw you to myself. And I'm going to give you a love for Jesus. And you're going to love me and you're going to believe in me and I'm going to save you from your sins. Isn't that a good God? But we dare not dilute any of this. Dilute his creation. Dilute his gospel. My dear wife and I were involved in a high school ministry, and it was a good ministry. I mean, there were people converted. But it was a ministry that kind of told you, don't really preach the gospel first. Kind of work your way in with some games and songs and then maybe get the gospel in a little bit, but you'll offend them if you just bring the gospel right off. I don't see that in the book of Acts. Paul didn't say, let's play some games and then we're done. We'll preach the gospel. Nothing wrong with games in and of themselves, but the gospel is first. That's the first thing men and women must know. And if they reject that, they've rejected him. And so we must not, we can't blend in with the world who doesn't want to hear these words. Let's read in the book of Acts, chapter 4, it says this, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And before we go on, let's look at this thing about light. How can the light be impeded? Well, it says here in verse 14, if it's a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, we're a church. We want to be known of the world that we are a church. And then, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So in other words, to cease being this light, it has to be covered up. It has to be stopped. And so we're reading here in the book of Acts about the boldness of Peter and John. And then the others, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now, do you see how lost we are if we're really lost? Here was a man who was lame from his birth. They used to have to carry him out into the marketplace so he could beg. Everybody knew him. The whole town knew him. And when Peter saw him, he was asking Peter for something, and Peter said, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I have, I'll give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. He rose up and walked. He not only walked, he was running and leaping and praising God. Can you see this guy skipping around? He's never walked before. And these people are saying, now, wait a minute. Here's a notable miracle. And they're not coming to Peter and saying, Peter, obviously you're right. We've been wrong. We're sorry that we've ever tried to hold back your voice. Obviously you're from God. No. They're saying, we've got to suppress this. This is what the spirit of this world is. We must suppress truth. So it says, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. You can't talk about Jesus anymore. And this is some places in the world, it's like this. Don't talk about Jesus. If you do, you'll be imprisoned. You may die. Verse 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Should we obey you or God? For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. We've seen that Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, John and I walked down into the tomb, and he was gone. So don't tell me to be quiet. This must be shouted to all mountaintops, to every creature. In fact, Jesus commanded us to preach the gospel to every creature. So are we going to obey you? For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. You keep on reading the book of Acts. Yes, they are imprisoned eventually. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. So here we have the light of the world is Jesus. We reflect that light. And how do we stop being that? Just be quiet. Hold your peace. There's an opportunity you have and you just don't say something because you don't want to create a stir. I mean, you want to have friends. You don't want to just be the person who's always saying something. You're not saying something negative. You're saying, how can someone be saved from their sins? Yes, you have to tell the bad news, but that's so you can tell the good news. The bad news, they've sinned. The good news is there is a Savior from sin, a Savior of sinners, Christ. So we have this light of Christ within us, and it must be shown to others. And when we bottle it up, or it's bottled up, and it's interesting that we're going to put Paul in prison. That'll stop him. He really only writes 13 or 14 letters, and we're still talking about what he said. Those letters are taken all over the thin world. There is a way. Somehow God will make a way. Remember the prisoners. Paul was a prisoner, and his guards were converted. He didn't stop. And so may we not stop being the light of the world and dispelling darkness. So you have some ways there that we can cease being salt, cease being light by compromising with the world and by being quiet. Well, now we ask the question, how can we best be salt and light? Now, remember, we're only supposed to have 3 points to a sermon, but I'm sorry to say that this point has 10. 10 ways that we can be salt and light, and I have to give credit to Martin Lloyd-Jones. He gave me 8 of these. Okay, so if you want to find out more what he said in his messages, he has a book of his sermons called The Sermon on the Mount. Great book, this thick. So the first one, how can we be salt, best be salt and light? Number one, communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. That you're in his presence, that you are fellowshipping with him. Because, you know, who you're with is the one you become like. I mean, the Bible tells us that bad company corrupts good manners. If you make bad friends, young people, you will follow them. Don't say, well, I'm just trying to be their friend. No, you're going to be like them. You know, be friendly to them, but don't become bosom friends with them. But the Bible also says if you walk with wise men, you'll be wise. And you walk with Christ in communion, and you fellowship with him, you become like him. For you see him as he is. And you remember we just read, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they'd been with Jesus. Oh, these people, they're acting like Jesus. They're salt and light because they've been with Jesus. They keep talking about him because they've been with him. And he kept talking about his Father and his truth. So may the Lord grant us to be in communion with the Lord Jesus. Not just in the closet, but day in and day out, walking with him. The second way that we may continue to be salt and light, prayer. Now, in the book of Acts, after what we read about Peter, it says they prayed for boldness. They already had boldness, but they prayed for boldness. In Acts 4:23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the heathen rage? Goes back to Psalm 2. And the people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, and it's not changed. If you watch what's happening in the United States, the lights are going down. If you've seen anything in the last 10 years, yay, the last 5, things are going crazy. Laws are coming and proclamations are coming out of Washington that are completely ungodly. I mean, we are now, we used to not be able to have any abortions among military folks. At least we wouldn't pay for it. Now we're paying for it. We're shipping people to have abortions. And the light is getting, it's being taken away from us. It's in judgment. Now we are the light of the world. We're not to become like the world and become less light. We're to shine all the more. It tells us in the book of Philippians, we're to shine as lights in the world. Where is the light going to be if we're quiet? Well, the sun is there. That's a physical light. God wants a spiritual light. That's you. And the rulers of this world are trying to shut it down. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So what a prayer. They pray to this God who's created the heavens and the earth. They pray about the persecution they're receiving, but they also give God the glory for the cross, that he purposed that so that they might be saved. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They're trying to shut down this boldness, and they're praying, Lord, make us even more bold. Remember, it tells us in the book of Proverbs that the righteous are as bold as a lion. It doesn't mean obnoxious as a lion. No, we're to be filled with good works. We're to be pure and holy and really true friends of this world, but shining forth in brilliance the light of Christ. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through your name, the name of your holy servant Jesus. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Glory to God. God's going to shake the prison where Peter was, remember? Shook that prison door open, and they were released. God, his word can't be bound. You know, if the devil wants to say, if you speak like that, they're going to hurt you, and we need to say, so what? My Savior was put on a cross. My brothers and sisters went to the lions. And if they kill me, they can't kill my spirit. They can't kill the testimony. The blood of the martyrs will be the seed of the church. You know, the Bible never tells us to try to be a martyr. Jesus even says, when you see these things, pray that your flight might not be on the Sabbath day. But still, Paul, who was let down from a basket, eventually was put into prison because he would not be quiet. He was striped so many times on his back, you could not count those stripes. None of us have maybe had those stripes. We know that Richard Wurmbrand, he had at least 8 mutilations on his back. And people would say, how can you speak so boldly about this? Show us your scars. And he would show them these mutilations. And, you know, the Lord is God. He was a Romanian pastor who was told not to speak. He was beaten in his cell after he would pray. Don't pray or we'll beat you. And he was beaten. And they came to beat him again. He said, what are you doing? He says, I'm praying for you. He would never stop. And he was so joyful when he got out of prison. 14 years. People said, what's going on with you? They'd stop him in the street. Why are you so happy? Well, they'd tell him about Jesus. Many, 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 many different ministries were begun from that. One of which is now still in existence. Voice of the Martyrs, Bartlesville, Oklahoma, started by Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand. They're with the Lord now. They were persecuted, but they would not be silent. And they kept being salt and light. And they prayed for boldness, and certainly they had it. Okay, number 3, reading the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, make me like Jesus. Make me do good works. Read the Word of God. It's made to equip you in that. In fact, didn't Jesus command us in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? How are you going to show those good works? You preach the gospel and you give them a drink of water. You help them rebuild their house that was destroyed by a hurricane. And they said, why are you here? Because Jesus died for my sins. And so, all the good works that you are ever to do to let your light so shine before men will originate from this book. If you want to stop being the light of the world, stop reading the Word of God. And what is it in our flesh that is repelled by this? How is it that we could go to sleep reading the Word of God? We're ashamed to say that it can happen. Peter and the brothers there, James and John, went asleep when Jesus said, just pray with me for an hour. And they fell asleep. They hadn't really been seeking the Lord in prayer, and certainly hearing Christ's word was, just pray, watch with me for an hour. They weren't paying heed to his word. So may the Lord give us that heed to his word and be equipped for every good work and be the salt and light we need to be. And then meditation. Psalm 1. What does Psalm 1 say? Sometimes we have our children memorize Psalm 1, teaching them how to be salt and light. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And we're going to be around those folks. We're not taken out of the world. We're just not going to be in their place and do what they do. What's the contrast? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The result, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Why are you prospering so much? Well, it might be because I'm thinking about the Lord. I'm thinking about what he would have me to do. Have you thought about that, Lord, in this way? And there was this one brother who would always ask when he found someone else, do I find you praying? Or we could ask the same question. Do I find you meditating? Well, I'm to be meditating on the Lord day and night. And aren't we sorrowful when we go for an hour? I haven't thought about the Lord this whole hour. I haven't even launched one prayer up to the Lord yet today. And we're smitten because our minds were made to think about Christ, to think about his word, and then have those words fitted in our mouth. It's not that we're just quoting scripture all the time, which we may quote it, but what we say is full of grace, seasoned with salt. The light of the world is shining from our lives because of who he is. We're meditating on the Lord who is light. And then how about number five, fellowship with the brethren in the gospel. We're not made to be islands standing alone. You know, you think of the guy, he's on his tractor. You say, well, why don't you come and join the church? He says, well, I worship God on my tractor on Sunday. Well, I'm glad he's worshiping God on the tractor on Sunday, but God doesn't command him to do that on Sunday. He says, gather together. I can give you more on 6 days, that fruit, than 7 days than you think you're going to get. I'm sure of that. Please understand that in tithing, you know, you give to the Lord 10% or more, the offering, whatever you give to the Lord, he can make the 90% go much further than the 100%. It happens all the time. Their shoes didn't wear out in the wilderness. God can bless. And so we have fellowship with the brethren. What happens? Iron sharpening iron. Sometimes a brother will say something, I'm convicted. He wasn't trying to convict me, but he said something and I'm convicted in my soul. Lord, make me like my brother. And vice versa. The scripture says, exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, when that was spoken and read, we didn't have phones then. We didn't have anything. You had to go be with a brother or sister to exhort them. And that's what God wants. When we're together here, we're building each other up. Every joint is supplying. Whoever is the weakest brother or sister here, might be me, is a person who is helping the saints grow. Every joint supplies. But Lord, I'm kind of introverted. I don't seem to supply much. Well, if you're not there, I guarantee you the light that's shining from you won't be there. And you'll be missed. You will be missed. And if you're not missed by this saint, you'll be missed by that other saint who loved to talk to you. You'll certainly be missed by the Lord in a sense, like he knows why you're not here. Now, it may be because you're sick. There's no way you could come. It may be because the ox is truly in the ditch and you had to get it out. We've heard of people whose house is flooding. Honey, can I go to church and watch the house flood? You watch the house flood? No, stay here and fix these pipes. So we got to fix the pipes and we missed the church service. But that's not the norm. The norm is I'm healthy enough to go. I must go. Nothing will stop me, not the flat tire that I might have. Not the fact that I feel weak today. Sit in the pew and feel weak and be strengthened by the other brethren. I guarantee you, you'll be stronger at the end of the day than you were thinking you were too weak. So it's the Lord's mercy we have this fellowship. We'll press on quickly through the other six, mainly just stating them. Reading the Beatitudes every day, memorizing them. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones says, memorize those Beatitudes and let them be in you and walk in them. And then number seven would be avoid everything contrary to the Beatitudes, such as pride, selfishness, greed, impurity, quarrels, worldliness. As you're standing against those things in your soul, you'll be standing against them in this world. Number eight, live according to the Beatitudes, poor in spirit, mournful, meek, hungering, thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemaking. You see, some of these things are attitudes in the soul, poor in spirit, but some of them are going out. I'm being meek before others. I'm being merciful to others. I'm considering others. I'm being a light in their darkness. We have neighbors. Do our neighbors know the gospel? May the Lord give us grace to share it with them. Number 9, shine without display, calling attention to yourself. Be clothed with humility. See, it's not look at me, I'm so full of light. It's I humbly speak, Christ is my Lord. I don't deserve to be the light of the world, but he has made me light, and I must speak of him. And then number 10, have sorrow in our hearts for others, showing compassion on them as our Lord did to us. The Lord Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he wept because he was presenting himself to them and they were rejecting him. He wasn't saying, well, it's sovereign, let him go, I'll judge him later. No, he had a heart of compassion. And so those around us who are lost, we pray for them. We long for their conversion. Might be our children. Might be children who've already left the home. It could be our enemies. But whoever it is, they need Christ. If it's a saint, they need to be built up. If they're lost, they need him. So may the Lord help us to look to Jesus, because all of these graces flow from him. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I'll close in reading that verse. Speaking of the light of the world, this is Hebrews 12. And those verses following. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so may the Lord give us grace to look unto Jesus. If you are lost today, how do you know you're lost? You're lost if you don't trust in Christ, if you deny him, if he's not your Lord. What do you need to do? Repent. Turn to him. Cast yourself upon him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Save this sinner, Lord. I know that your word is true, that you are God, that you will judge heaven and earth, and I will have no words to speak because I'll be stopped by your law. And Lord, thank you that you kept it perfectly. You come to Christ, who has borne all your transgressions, and be saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, praise you, and bless you that you have chosen to save sinners. Lord, you have not left us in our sins to meet you at the judgment, but Lord, to meet you at heaven's gates, and Lord, to be in your presence forever. Lord, we do pray for our children that have not yet come to you, Lord, that they might come, that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, help us to live as salt and light in this world without compromise. Help us to be like Jesus, for it's in the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Adam.